Last Sunday, we looked at a psalm that began with a deep cry of lament. My God, why have you forsaken me? The psalm we just heard, Psalm 37, is one that is very different in character. And one of the most striking features of that psalm we have just heard is that it's not addressed to God at all. Rather, it takes the form of a series of teachings from David about how to live faithfully in the light of who God is. And the regular use of the psalm by the people of Israel served to them as a regular reminder of God's ultimate triumph over evil. I'm sure from time to time, perhaps you've thought to yourself, how come that person seems to be doing so well? You know what they're really like? They don't deserve to be prospering like that. Perhaps you've had that sort of thought, or maybe you know what it is to be the victim of a false allegation by someone who's determined to cause you harm. And you find yourself thinking, God, why don't you do something about that person and show them up for who they really are? Well, it's these sorts of responses that we have that the psalm today is trying to address. And it sets before us some profound insights about how people of faith can sustain their hope and trust in God as we live in a fallen world, one in which all too often shamelessly sinful people seem to be setting the agenda and at times personally profiting from their actions. The psalm today draws a sharp contrast between the wicked and the righteous. Now, the word wicked has got another set of meanings today. If you describe something as wicked, you might mean it's really good. That was a wicked meal you just served. Didn't mean it needed to be thrown in the bin. It was delicious. But that's a whole world removed from the way wicked is used in the Bible. To be wicked is the total opposite of all that is good. And so there's no room for any misunderstanding about who the wicked are, today's reading also describes them as being evildoers and transgressors. And they stand in total contrast to the righteous. And the righteous in today's psalm are also described as those who are humble, upright, blameless, and faithful. So let's look at Psalm 37 and how it describes the way of the wicked. It says, they carry out evil plans, they scheme against the righteous, they draw the sword and string the bow to bring down the poor and needy and to slaughter those whose way is upright. They borrow and do not repay, and they lie in wait for the righteous. And those sorts of behaviours have absolutely no place in the lives of those who profess to believe in the Lord. And if they do, they are things that we need to turn away from and reorientate our lives the way God would have us live. But perhaps you've been on the receiving end of some of the sorts of descriptors of behaviour of the wicked that are outlined in that slide there. If so, you will know just how painful those experiences can be. And perhaps even they may have caused you to question your faith. Well, Psalm 37 gives us a powerful tool to reset our lives if and when we're going through those sorts of experiences. So how should we respond as people who believe in God when it seems like the ungodly are winning the battle and prospering more than we do? Well, firstly, the psalm gives us three things not to do, three ways not to respond. We're told, do not be agitated, three times. And the Hebrew word that's translated, do not be agitated, has the sense of do not burn with anger. And it's an idea that's made explicit a little bit later in the reading, where it says, refrain from anger and give up your rage. Now, it needs to be said that not all anger is wrong. As well as the wrong sort of anger, that gives rise to sin. There is also a righteous anger that can be an expression of deep love and lead to positive change. And the Psalms acknowledge that anger can be either a good thing or a bad thing. For example, Psalm 4, which is also attributed to David, like today's Psalm, has these words, "Be angry, but do not sin." And those words are quoted by Paul in his letter to the Ephesians. But all too readily, we respond to evil and wrongdoing with the wrong sort of anger. And it's an anger which does us no good, and it brings about no positive change. The other wrong response in today's psalm to the fact that we live in a world where the wicked seem to be prospering at times is that of envy. It's an inappropriate response. And envy can happen when we find ourselves thinking, well, those evildoers seem to be reaping the benefits of their actions, and perhaps they're better off than those of us who remain faithful. Well, the book of Proverbs has some very strong warnings about the dangers of envy. In fact, the opening verse of today's psalm is quoted word for word in Proverbs chapter 24. Do not be agitated by evildoers. Do not envy those who do wrong. And when we turn to the New Testament, the teachings of Jesus and the apostles are even more explicit in their warnings about the dangers of envy. So we have these strong warnings about how not to respond to the ungodly. We're not to respond with agitation, anger, and envy. So then how are we to respond? Well, the answer to that question is actually the main focus of the psalm today. I want you to listen again to some of the words from our psalm. Trust in the Lord, do what is good, cultivate faithfulness, delight in the Lord, commit your way to him, be silent and wait for him, put your hope in him, turn away from evil, keep his way. That's an incredibly rich and challenging list of how to be and stay healthy in relationship with the Lord. And we do well to meditate on those words and what they actually mean and involve in the circumstances of our lives. When the world is turning its back on God and his ways, or we find ourselves looking enviously at the lives of people who appear to be profiting from not following God's ways, this is how we as people of faith are called to live. We are called to trust in the Lord, to do what is good, to cultivate faithfulness, to delight in the Lord, to commit our way to him, be silent before him, put our hope in him, and turn away from evil. Now, undergirding the whole of this psalm is the character of God, and it's made explicit in verse 28, where we read, "The Lord loves justice and will not abandon his faithful ones." So if we find ourselves thinking that evil seems to be winning the day, we need to remember that God is still ultimately in control of his creation. But while we may be impacted by the ongoing presence of sin in this age, whatever our sufferings may be, we can have the assurance that God is with us in the midst of them. David knew the reality of that. And that's why in the 23rd Psalm, he could say, "Even though I go through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, Lord." The Apostle Paul knew what it was like when he reflected upon the fact that he had a rich treasure from God, but he was a clay jar. He went on to say, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Our calling is to cultivate faithfulness in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, placing our hope in the Lord. And the message that comes through loud and clear in the psalm is, though we may suffer, evil will not ultimately triumph. All will stand before God as judge, and because he is the God of justice, the wicked will be punished and the righteous will be rewarded. So let's just recap some of the words from the psalm today that describe, on the one hand, the fate of the wicked and then the reward of the righteous. Firstly, we're told that the wicked will wither like grass, they'll wilt like tender green plants, be destroyed and be no more, but their day is coming, for their sores within their own hearts and their bones will be broken, including their arms. They'll perish and fade away like smoke, and they'll be eliminated. Very vivid picture of the judgment that awaits those who do not follow God's ways. But in total contrast, the righteous will be given their heart's desire. They will enjoy abundant shalom. Now, the version we heard read today actually used the word abundant prosperity, but that's not actually the word. It's a mistranslation, I hate to say. Abundant shalom, and shalom, we'll talk about that in a bit more in a moment. The righteous will be watched over by the Lord. They will receive an everlasting inheritance. They'll be provided for and not disgraced. They'll be supported by the Lord, be kept safe forever, and will inherit the land and dwell in it permanently. Now, these are incredibly rich promises, but they need to be understood in terms of where they fit into God's plan of revealing himself to the world and providing for our salvation. So that we don't fall in the trap of adopting false teaching, some of the promises need a little bit of unpacking. Being given our heart's desire is not to be understood as a promise of great material riches. But if we are seeking to honour God in our lives, what we desire will increasingly become what he desires. And so for that reason, we can have the confidence that we will be given our heart's desire. Being watched over and kept safe by the Lord does not mean we'll, if we're seeking to be faithful to God, we'll be exempt from suffering. But what we do have is the assurance that he will be with us no matter what we are going through. What about those promises of inheriting the land? There can be no real doubt that the promise of inheriting the land would have been understood by the original users of the psalm as referring to the promised land, the promise that God had made to Abraham many centuries earlier. But how should we understand that promise today? How should we apply it? And the current war between Israel and Gaza makes that a highly relevant question. I want us to note six references to the land in Psalm 37. They begin in verse 3. And in that verse, the people are told to dwell in the land and to cultivate faithfulness. Now, they were already dwelling in the land by the time of David. But what we have here is a challenge for God's people to be living righteous lives. And the next five references to the land in the psalm all contain statements about inheriting the land. It will be the reward of the righteous, the humble, and the obedient, those who put their trust in the Lord. Now, in verse 11, what is promised along with the land is abundant, not prosperity as the reading said today, but abundant shalom, abundant peace. Shalom is this incredibly rich word. It's about all things being in a state of perfect harmony, be it with God, with one another, and with the world in which we live. It's this incredibly rich word. And that is something a whole world removed from what we see happening in the Middle East at the moment. You probably recognize that verse 11, the reference to inheriting the earth, has a remarkable similarity to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. And probably the best known translation of the words in the Sermon on the Mount are in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." What does that actually mean? Let's do a little unpacking of some of the words that are used there. Because the English word meek sometimes is understood as having overtones of weakness, we're probably better to translate it as humble or gentle. So it's blessed are the humble or gentle. And in fact, elsewhere in Matthew's gospel, where the word is used, that's exactly how it is translated. And the word that's translated earth in the Beatitude is the same word that's used for the land in the Greek Old Testament. It's easy to cite sections of the Old Testament that refer to Israel as the promised land and then interpret those mistakenly as applying to the modern state of Israel. But things are a whole lot more complex than that when it comes to interpreting the scriptures. When we come to the New Testament, while there is a special place for the people of Israel and God's plan for the world, we find very little reference to Israel as the promised land or to ethnic Jews as the people of God. I recently came across a rather interesting article by the New Testament scholar Dick France, in which he was surveying the teaching of Jesus in the Gospels. And he sums it up what he sees it as this. Jesus saw in his own coming the age of fulfillment of the messianic hopes of the Old Testament. The emphasis is on present, not future fulfillment. And he goes on to say, Jesus' conception of messiahship had as little as possible to do with the political future of the Jewish nation. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1 that it's in Jesus that all God's promises find their fulfillment. So for Christians, the Old Testament needs to be read in the light of the New. And when we come to the New Testament, what we find, it opens in Matthew chapter 1 with that genealogy of Jesus. And he's identified as being descended from Abraham, the one to whom God had made the promise of the land, and to whom God had said, through you will come blessing to all nations. And Matthew's gospel ends with the great commission of Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations. And so God's new covenant community is one that is multi-ethnic, made up both of those who are Jews and those who are not. And Jesus' promise, that is the meek who will inherit the earth, will find its ultimate fulfillment when God fulfills his promise and creates the new heaven and the new earth. I think in the Sermon on the Mount, the overarching focus of Jesus' teaching is what it means to cultivate faithfulness. And when I say the Sermon on the Mount, I don't just mean the first 10 verses with the Beatitudes. I mean all of chapters 5, 6, and 7. Jesus is setting before his disciples how to be faithful in following him. And could I encourage you to take some time to reflect upon what Jesus says in those chapters in the light of Psalm 37? Trust in the Lord, we heard today. In the Sermon on the Mount, we read, your heavenly Father knows what you need even before you ask him. We're told today to do what is good, what the Lord commands. Sermon on the Mount ends with that parable of two house builders, and we're told to be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. by not only hearing what Jesus says, but by putting it into practice. We're told today to delight in and put our trust in the Lord. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, it's all very easy to focus on the positives that are in today's psalm. But today's psalm has both positives and negatives. And so too do the teachings of Jesus. And as you go through the Sermon on the Mount, you'll find things like salt that's lost its flavour is no longer good for anything, except to be trampled underfoot. He says, it's better for you to lose one of your members, your whole body, to be thrown into hell. He says, the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. So Jesus, like Psalm 37, sets before us both the blessings of the righteous, but also the fate of the wicked. And our encouragement, as we reflect on the psalm today, is to make sure that we are being truly God's righteous people, living holy lives because we follow a holy God. Yes, as we go about our lives in this world, we'll be confronted by various forms of evil and wrongdoing. But as the psalm tells us today, if it is in our own lives, then we're to turn away from it and do good, putting our trust in the Lord. And if we see it in the lives of others, then we're not to respond with envy or anger. It's inappropriate. Rather, we are to put our trust in the Lord and the assurance of his promise that he is with us, whatever we may be going through, and that one day his kingdom will fully come on earth as it is in heaven. And that too was part of Jesus' teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. We live in a situation where God's kingdom has arrived among us, but its ultimate fulfillment lies in the future. And that's the tension we live in now. The tension that means inevitably there's going to be a mixture of good stuff and bad stuff as we go about our lives. The challenge for us is to cultivate faithfulness, to be the people God calls us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we live in a fallen world where your will is imperfectly done. And we acknowledge that at times that impacts deeply upon us. Father, encourage us at such times to return to you, to find our strength in you, to trust in your promises. Lord, where we have given way and adopted ourselves the ways of the wicked, convict us of our sin, come to us in our weakness, and strengthen us to live according to your will. Father, we pray that the light of Christ might shine brightly in our hearts, and that his light might shine through us to the world in which we live. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.